All right. Go ahead and take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12 and find verse 7. Genesis 12, 7. Genesis 12, 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there build he an altar and unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So a few years ago, I really was intrigued by the idea of the altar. So I began to do a little study on the altar and where the altar appeared in Scripture. So I was doing some research, and I read this article. Actually, it was a message by a pastor, and he wrote in there, every Christian should have their altar. And then I read the statement a little closer, and he spelled altar, A-L-T-E-R. I went, well, okay, this is a typo, I guess. But I laughed at that. But you know what? Even though it was a spelling error, there is some truth there. The altar, A-L-T-A-R, said A-L-T-E-R, us, altar. So altar, A-L-T-R, I'm going to have to spell it out because I've got the two words come at us and they sound alike. Altar with the E-R means to change. And of course, the altar is a place of worship and sacrifice. So the altar will alter or change us. And the altered change will seek the altar of God. Those change. So I want to talk about the altar in our life, our personal life. And so the condition, altar, and the place, the altar, they go hand in hand. And we all need a place in our life, and it's not a physical place. We'll see that this morning, a place where we worship, and we come before God. So I could ask you this, have you been to your altar this week? And say, well, okay, if you hesitate, you haven't. And so I want to challenge you to seek the Lord's face today. And so if I haven't, maybe I need to change, be altered, E-R. All right, so let's look again at verse 7. There are the words received by Abram. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. And so there's a person of God. Here the Lord appears to him. And we just read over that, and we just take that for granted. Well, this is a big deal. Earlier in the chapter, the Lord spoke to him and called him to leave. But here he appeared to him. And so who is this? Well, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is Jesus, really. Really. And so he appeared to him. And I'm concerned sometimes when I read my Bible, my eyes just bounce on the page and I go right past that. But when you say the Lord appeared unto Abram, that is quite a happening. And it'll impact his life. And sometimes we get so accustomed, you know, things become familiar to us and we just zip over it. So I guess just to put it where maybe it can grab us, so Jesus appeared to him. Jesus talked to him. He saw him. And he saw him, and his life will never be the same. Never be the same, I don't think. And so when we really see him through the eyes of faith, life's never the same. Never the same. When I pastor, I would just tell my testimony over and over. They could say it better than I could. I said, but you know, I'm not weary of this. I don't get tired of this. Never gotten over being saved. So I would share that with them over and over and over and over again. So when we see Jesus, your life really changes. That happened to John. We're going to do several cross-references, so we'll be using our Bible quite a bit. Look in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Could have a sword drill and see who gets there first. But then we'd have to jump up, and that might be a challenge for us. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we, John is including himself with the recipients of this letter, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He's talking about things he had seen. He had seen Jesus. Of course, he traveled with him those 3 years, and then he saw the resurrected Christ. He was changed by that. Now, I've often thought, wow, what an impact seeing Jesus would have made on these men. And it did on John. And we don't see like John saw, but we see. But he says we, and of course, all the readers of this epistle hadn't seen what John had seen, but they had seen. We've seen the Lord. And so John had this testimony. The Apostle Peter did as well. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which we, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him that from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And Peter had seen, and these are not things he concocted. He had seen Christ. He'd seen the things that He did. And that impacted Peter, of course. It did. And so for the saints of old, you know, seeing was believing. But you know what? Today for the believer, believing is seeing. You say, what do you mean? Turn to John 20. We see through the eyes of faith. And at times, I think, boy, I wish I could just see him, you know, with these eyes. But I tell you, the eyes of faith are more precise and more accurate than the eyes of the body. So you can see things through the eyes of the spirit or the eyes of faith that we can in the flesh. John chapter 20 and verse 27. I'm not there yet, so. John 20 and verse 27. John 20, 27. And then said he, and of course you remember Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when the Lord came to the disciples, and he doubted. And then finally the Lord came, and of course he believed. But in verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That would be us. That would be us. And so we see today probably just as clearly as Thomas did. And I think we think the material is what is really real, but really the spiritual is more real than the material. And so today we see him through the eyes of faith. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. "Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory." You haven't seen him with these eyes, but you have seen him. And therefore, you rejoice. You rejoice. And he is he is as real to you as anybody else in this room. When I was in Illinois, there was a guy, Bill Hennis. Bill was I don't know what he was. I guess he called himself an agnostic. He used to be a deacon. He used to be a Sunday school teacher in our church years and years and years ago, they tell me. But he was on this crusade to destroy people's faith, and he's arguing with me, And I said, Bill, I'm just going to tell you straight up. You can argue from sunup to sundown, but you're not going to move me. You're not going to change me. He says, why is that? I said, I'll tell you what. My faith is not just based on truth. It is based on that, but it's based on relationship. Not just a religion, it's a relationship. And God is real. He said, how do you know? I talked to him this morning. He went, oh, okay. So I said, you can save your breath. He said, okay. And you know what? We were friends. He never got saved. I'd come and I'd say, now, Bill, I'm going to pray for you. Won't do any good. I said, we'll see about that. But he didn't see the Lord. But I said, and I meant what I said to him. I said, you know, the Lord is real to me. I mean, I talk to him. He talks with me. And so, but you know, one day we will see him with these eyes. One day we'll see him face to face. What a glorious day that'll be. But until then, we see through the eyes of faith. So like Abraham, we have seen the Lord. So rejoice. Rejoice in that. Secondly, the promise of God. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at verse 7 again. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed. Now, he had mentioned this before. I'll give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God promises to Abraham this blessing of the land. He was going to do something for him and through him, and there would be a possession. So when Christ came to you and he saved you and you saw him for the first time, maybe by faith, maybe you heard about him, there's some promises he made to you. There are many. The greatest is eternal life. John 3:16. He so loved that he gave, and because of that, we can have eternal life, everlasting life. And that's a wonderful thing. I can't remember the name of the senator. He's from somewhere in the Midwest. And he had his testimony. He has a terminal, I don't know if it's cancer, and he talked about dying and death, and he's a believer. It was a great testimony. He said, you know, I don't have a problem with this. The only problem, he says, I'm trying fighting death coming is I have a 14-year-old, and I want to be around for him a little longer. But he had said a great testimony. And you know, we have eternal life. And sometimes, I remember our church in Illinois, we had several deaths, and I came to church, and I felt like it was a deep freeze. Everybody was in depression. I said, good night, what's going on? I said, we miss those loved ones. Yes, but we have hope. We're not acting like we have hope. We're acting like there's no hope, and there is hope. And thank God for eternal life. And we just sort of pass over that sometimes, like, it's real. It's eternal life. And the further down the road we get, you know, after a while, you know, I'm starting to have more friends and family in glory than down here. I haven't reached that point yet, but I think I'm getting there. People I went to school with, people I grew up with, you know, they're now in glory. And so I look forward to that. But that's a wonderful truth. Eternal life. Eternal present. He said, you know what? I'll never leave you or forsake you. What a wonderful promise. Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, I feel so alone, blah, 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 blah. And you know what? You can be alone in a crowd. You can. But you can be alone by yourself and not be alone by yourself. Because he's there. There's our, John 14 talks about the place he's prepared for us. Wonderful, wonderful, precious promises. And they're mine. They're mine in Christ. And so, why is it then that we who are the redeemed, who have seen the Lord, receive his promises, don't always show it? Sin sometimes blurs our vision, and sometimes we need to stop and hear him again. So the word was received. Now look at verse 7 again, latter part of the verse. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the word was received. The response was worship. Worship response on his part, praise. He beheld. It says, he built there an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It's interesting. In the first part of this verse and the last part of this verse, you have that phrase, he appeared. Interesting. I think that's interesting that it's there two times, and the emphasis there, I think, is good because the Lord appeared to Abram, and that's significant. I don't think Abram took it lightly, and he saw the Lord, and it impacted him, and his response to seeing the Lord was worship. And by the way, this meeting, I think, will have an ongoing effect on him, but it had an immediate effect, too, when he saw the Lord. And, of course, we remember the day, as I mentioned a while ago, I remember the day I got saved, and you remember the day you got saved, and we just couldn't get enough of the Lord. We couldn't get enough of talking to him, and we were overwhelmed by that. And so Abraham will see the Lord again, and we will too, and we can see the Lord daily. He is present. And so do you see? Do we see him through the eyes of faith? And we can get so preoccupied. Sometimes we can even get preoccupied serving the Lord that we don't see the Lord. You know, people in ministry sometimes so busy with the ministry that they don't have time for the master. Oh, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy serving. It's like the old Mary and Martha thing, you know. She's running around doing all these things for the Lord, and Mary's over there sitting at his feet. And so we have to be careful we don't get caught up in serving to the point that we don't sit. And so we get preoccupied so we don't see him. And sometimes in his grace, he gets our attention. Sometimes it's through the reading the word in our devotion. Sometimes it's through the preaching of the word. And so sometimes he has to break us, get us out of our monotony or out of our rut or our going through the ritual or the rote or mechanical, whatever. And that's a blessing. Isaiah, in that chapter 6, knew what it was to behold the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw him. He saw him, and that impacted him. And so when we really see the Lord, we see ourselves as God sees us, and then we're thankful for his grace. Look at 1 John chapter 1. So when we really see him, that should cause us to want to make sure we're right before him and even confession of sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then, of course, we're all familiar with verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we behold him, and then that should cause us to really want to be right with him. So go back to our text. So he beheld, he saw the Lord, and what happened? Because of that, he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So he beheld and then he built. He built an altar to the Lord. So he's not worshiping worship, okay? He said he built an altar unto the Lord. And sometimes people today, I think personally, they worship. You know, they're caught up in the trappings of worship, whether it is a liturgical worship or whether it's a music-centered worship or emotion-based worship. They're caught up in worship. They are seeking an experience. And I remember we had a mega church there in Illinois, and they, on their marquee, said, come to our church for an experience. But we don't seek an experience. We seek God. If you really seek him and see him, you'll have all the experience you can handle. I mean, Isaiah, he had all he could handle. And sometimes, you know, you get with the Lord and you, after a while, you're with him and his presence is almost like it's an overload. You have more of him than you can process. So he's the reason for the worship. He's the reason. So Abraham, like Isaiah, saw the Lord, and he worshiped him. He worshiped him. And when we say altar, L-A-T-A-R, we're speaking of worship, a place of worship. And this was a personal altar. It wasn't built for the nation. He built it himself. And so it's not the place physically that's the important point here. It's the place of his heart. That's a real issue. And so we have to have an altar. And of course, really the altar can be in our heart, and it starts there, but we have to have a place. And an altar can be in our mind, the place where we stop and we make sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to build an altar. We're told to offer the sacrifices of praise, and we come to that altar. And so so we have to behold him just like Abraham did and build an altar. So if that's not happening in my life, things aren't right, and we've all been places, we've all been times in our life where we're just going through the motion. We're just reading our Bible because we're supposed to read our Bible, going to church because we're supposed to go to church, whatever, you fill in the blank, and we're just going through the motion. That's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place. We have to stop and we have to see him and worship him. So the word was received, worship was the response. And then, again, in verse 8, look again, worship's repeated. He left there. He went on to the east of Bethel. And look at the latter part of verse 8. And there he built an altar on the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. You just built an altar. Why you build another altar? Because he needed to worship God again. Now, thankfully, we don't have to go out and get stone and mortar and everything, build altars. But we do have to build an altar. Every day. And so he went on this pilgrimage. Remember, he had no permanent home. He was a pilgrim. In Hebrews, we're told he looked for a city whose builder, maker was God. He wasn't at home in this world. He was in the land, but he never became part of the society there. Unlike Lot. Lot moved to Sodom and became part of Sodom. Abram never did that. And so we're in the world. Yes, yes, we are in the world. And we need to be in the world in the sense that in the dark world, we need to be light. But we're not part of the world. We're in it, but we're not part of it. And Abraham was a pilgrim. Remember in college, we sing that chorus all the time, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And we sing it, but we don't always live it. I remember... this is a fellow at Northside, Pastor. He told me one time, he said, "The older I get, the less I want." I thought, wow. And I had to be honest. I was young then. I said, "I don't think I'm there yet." I probably should be there. And things lean less and less and less. So are we separated from this world? And I'm not just talking about the sin of the world. I mean all the trappings of the world. Are we separated from this world, or are we saturated by it, with it? I'll tell you, you have to work at not letting it consume you. I mean, there's television, there's things on the internet, there's bill. I mean, it's all around us. And so that's why it's important to worship, to get clarity. So are we pilgrims? Are we passing through? So there was his pilgrimage. There's a place again. Again, he, the latter part of verse 8, he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. So, again, the altar is a place for worship and sacrifice. It's not a state of mind, okay? And he's not just building some kind of facade or some kind of monument. It's not the structure that was important thing. What was important was his heart. I mean, he could build an altar and not have the heart for God. He could do that, but that wasn't the case. So he built another altar. And you know what? That will become a pattern in his life. It will. So what about you? What about me? Is that a pattern in my life? Do I build these altars in my life? Again, we're not talking about a physical altar, but a place of worship. He could have excused himself. He said, good night, I'm traveling, I don't have time. It takes work to get all this stuff together, build this altar, to gather the stones, the mortar, to build. But he didn't do that. Altars just don't pop up. It's just, oh my, there's an altar. Hey, good. How convenient. Let's do that. Worship is very seldom convenient. Very seldom. I don't care how old we are or how young we are, you know, sometimes it's not convenient. In fact, probably most of the time, which is a good thing because it says where our heart and our priority is. It wasn't convenient for him to build an altar. It may not be convenient for me to put aside things, to take time, to humble myself. And so he did that because he heard from the Lord. And so wherever we are, we should build altars. And again, it wasn't stone or wood or earth that was important. It was the heart of Abraham, his heart. And so there needs to be that same approach on my part where I stop. You know, when he was building the altar, he wasn't doing anything else. Okay, he had to focus on that, gather this stuff, build it. When I worship God, the altar from my heart, that is my focus. My mind's not all over the place, and I'm not all over the place, and that's a big challenge right there. You know, and if my heart is passionate about something or someone, that's where my focus is. And so the altar is above all else a place of prayer. And this is the next thing. Look at what he did there in the latter part of verse 8. He says, he built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. And he prayed. That was prayer. Prayer is just communing with God. It's speaking to, but it's also listening. Because God spoke to him too. Prayer is not just talking to God, it's listening. In fact, as you grow in your walk, you tend to want to listen sometimes more than you want to talk. And I encourage you to do that. You know, we have shallow Christians today because there's no altar in their life. We have, and you say, well, is this true? Yeah, we have bored Christians because there's no altar in their life. You thought, how in the world can you be bored with the Lord? Don't really know him. If you really know him, you spend time in his presence. He is anything but boring. I'll tell you that. And so the altar, A-L-T-A-R, will alter, A-L-T-E-R, you, but you got to go there. You got to go there. You say, well, I really don't want to. Well, that's a problem right there. And you can't let your flesh and your own desires determine your worship. So there was the word received, the worship response, then the worship repeated, and then work resumed. Look at verse 9. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. This is the right order. Worship, then work. Some people think work, then worship. And the problem with that is the work takes place, but the worship doesn't. And there needs to be a balance, of course, in the Christian life. And sometimes we need to get on our knees. In that, I'm not just talking about physically. Sometimes it's hard to go on your knees physically. But in your heart, you need to humble yourself on your knees before you get on your feet. A lot of people want to be on their feet. And this is a challenge that the young people face at the college. You know, they think that they need to be on their feet all the time. And I said, well, no, you need to start with being on your knees. Then get up and get on your feet and have that balance. And that certainly is true when we move out into service in the Lord. But some are just sitting. And they're like the people at the football game. There are a few people down there on the field. They have, what, six guys out there at one time from both teams, and everybody else is out there watching them. And you and I need to be participators, not just... You need to be there. And so, too many are sitting. So, are you going on? Still, there needs to be, there are believers today who once served, but now they don't. Worship, I think, is a prominent. They give a lot of excuses, but the real cause is no altar. Let the altar alter you. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he said, here am I, send me. Take your hymn book. Turn to page 11. I'm not going to sing, so don't panic. Don't panic. Page 11. Don't panic. That would be a panic. O worship the King. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Verse 3, thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And let me bring this to a close by challenging you. If you've gotten away from that time before the Lord, your own personal altar, your own personal worship, I encourage you to put that back in place, to reinstate that and worship Him and meet with Him. So as we go to prayer, let's pray for the service that's coming up. Pray for our pastor as he preaches the word this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be diligent in seeking your face. Thank you for the example that you gave us through Abraham of the importance of building altars, the importance of worship. Lord, I pray that we would not just once a day, but have several times where we stop and worship you and in our heart build an altar, so to speak. Now, Lord, I ask you to prepare hearts for worship, corporate worship, as we sing together, as we give together, as we listen to the word together. May all this come together to glorify you. Help us to be sensitive and obedient to that which you tell us in your word, through your word. Pray for our pastor, Lord, that you would anoint him with your spirit. We pray that what you have done in his heart will be able to come to our heart, and the word of God would live, and you would use him. Lord, speak to those that are present. We may have guests today. I know we have just about every service some people that are unsaved. And so I pray even now that you begin to work in their hearts and stir them and help them to see the love that you have for them, but also see their sin debt has been paid, and the sin is something that has to be dealt with. So we're thankful for our time together this morning. Pray that you be glorified again through our lives, what we do today. In Jesus' name, amen.